Psalm 42 today. A couple of weeks ago, we started in, about 2 weeks ago, and we handed this out for anybody that missed it. There's a couple in the back you can grab before you go. It's an introduction to the book of Psalms. It's got some layout for you. It shows you the five different actual books in Psalms. There's five different sections throughout the Psalms and some of their themes. It also gives you some literary terms and helps you as you go through because the Psalms are different. It's different than preaching through a narrative text, and it's different than preaching through a primarily deep instructional or pastoral text from the New Testament. It's a different kind of context, and one of the things we see in Psalms is we see the emotions of the follower of God. We see him pouring out his heart. We see him responding both sometimes with dread or depression or sadness and sometimes with joy and thanksgiving and praise, but we see really the heart of the God follower, the one who is following after him and looking for the Lord to be active in his life. And in Psalm 42, one of the things that we want to make sure we press into today, I'm going to give you the snapshot, a bigger snapshot, and then we'll read it and start working our way through, is this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. So last couple weeks we looked at Psalms of David, and David did write the majority of the Psalms, but there's some other sections where other writers wrote. And the sons of Korah are a particular group in the nation of Israel. They are a group that is charged with service at the tabernacle, okay, at the place of the Lord. They had a particular couple of jobs. One was leading songs. So Trevor and Harry and Brett and Stephanie and Jamie and those and Greg that lead us in song, they come in the long line of the sons of Korah, okay? So God takes Korah's descendants and he says, you're the song leaders, okay? This is who you are. This is what I'm going to charge you to do. You have a great responsibility when people come together to the house of the Lord to engage their emotions, their soul, their brains, their minds with songs that are about God and that remind us of who he is. So the sons of Korah, even as they write this one, most of the Psalms were songs, and they were sung at different times when the people of God were together. So remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about songs of ascent that were literally what all of the people going up to Jerusalem were singing, because Jerusalem was on top of a hill. So as they headed up the hill to Jerusalem, whether for a festival or a sacrifice or whatever it was, they would sing some of those songs of ascent as they went up. This particular psalm is one that's sung, led by the sons of Korah, for the people while they were already gathered together. So it would be in a gathering much like this. People were together to be instructed from the Word of God, and this would be one of the songs that would be sung. And there's a couple important pieces in here that we are to remember as we gather together. Psalm 42. So the sons of Korah, the song leaders, and also those that they had two jobs. They had the job of leading the songs, but they also had the job of serving around the house of the Lord. So they would clean, they would make sure particularly the threshing floor was used properly and then also cleaned up properly and tidied up for the people to come and worship together. So the sons of Korah were servants in the house of the Lord. And that has some background when we think about this particular psalm. The first verse, if you grew up in the church and you're a little bit older, the first verse is a song that you used to sing all the time when you were younger, right? As the deer, okay, pants for the water. Okay, so it's a psalm that, it's these first couple verses were a song when I was young that we would often sing, okay, in church. And there's a particular point to it. And one of the things that the Psalms helps us to do is it helps us to see that God institutes music and song and praise into the people of God for specific reasons. So, as we read today, as we learn today, tag onto your brain cells for a minute that when you come to the house of the Lord to gather together and to sing about who God is and what he's done, that God has specific truth, specific encouragement, specific reminders for you. Don't just go through the motions. It's easy to go through the motions, right? Because we do this regularly. And anything you do regularly, it's easy to just kind of take as like, hey, we just do that, and you sing, and you listen to the music, and that's it. But that's not how God has called us and tasked the sons of Korah with engaging the people with truth through song. He gave them a reason to do it. And this psalm is a particular reminder about the freedom that God has given his people to gather together in the house of the Lord. That's what this whole psalm is about. We'll see that as we keep going through. Psalm chapter 2, verse 40, Psalm 42, verse 1. And that's kind of all background. So that gets us up to speed on who's writing it, who's singing it, why it's here. And then we're going to pull this apart a little bit, because while the first couple verses are very well known, there's some other verses in this text that go right along with it that are vitally important to understanding the first couple verses. Okay? So let's start reading. Verse 1 of Psalm chapter 42. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? These couple verses have a bunch of rich meaning in it. One is the psalmist here, the sons of Korah, are saying, or they're expressing how much they need God. They need God like a deer needs the flowing waters of the stream. See, if a deer doesn't get to water, they don't make it. They'll die without a stream somewhere. Deer are not the type of animals that can dig to water. They're not the type of animals that are going to go and find water in some other man-made form and take it from somewhere. They need a flowing stream. Without a flowing stream, the deer are dead. The psalmist is using this analogy, this picture from nature, to express his heart's emotion. He's telling us if he doesn't get to God, he will wither away and die. A couple of weeks ago, we read about this as well in the Psalms, as David was declaring that when he didn't confess his sin and he was away from God in his sin, he felt like his bones were eating away from the inside out. Right? Remember that? He was literally decaying from the inside. When he didn't confess his sin and renew his relationship with God, he felt like he was withering away. His soul was dying. Here, the psalmists from Korah, they tell us the same thing, that if he doesn't get to God, he's going to eventually wither up, wither away, and won't make it. So the question we start with is this. Does your heart really yearn for God that way? Does mine, does yours, do we really understand how much we actually need God? Or are we caught up in the other things that we think we need, right? The physical things we think we need. The earthly provisions that we think we need. Or are we actually followers of God that are attuned enough with who God is and what he truly has done for us, that we really realize we're not going to truly live without him? Whatever life there is apart from getting to God is an empty life that eventually withers and dies. The only life that brings true life, brings meaning, that brings thriving and growth, is a life connected to God, that yearns after him. And the last question, one that we didn't sing when I was younger and singing this part of this psalm, was the writer says, when shall I come and appear before the Lord? When shall I come and appear before God? This gives us a hint into the mindset of the sons of Korah that are writing this. And here's the hint that we see. And remember this as we go forward. He lays this out even in more depth. He's not only saying, if I don't get to God, I'm going to wither and die. He's also saying, if I don't get to the place, the meeting place of God's people, I'm not going to make it. The writer here is telling us, God is telling us through the writer, that we need God in order to live and thrive, and we need the place to be in the place of God's people together, searching after him, if we're going to truly make it. When he says, when shall I come and appear before God? You have to remember, for the psalmists, the Israelites in this day and age, when they appeared before God was when they were in the house of the Lord. Pentecost had not yet happened. The Holy Spirit had not descended among the people and gone out in all places with them. Remember, God's presence was contained at this point. And the writer here is literally saying, if I don't get to church, if I don't get to God's people, and we don't remind each other of how good God is and how much we need him, I'm not going to make it. When's the last time you really considered and felt that? I need to be in God's presence, and I need to be with God's people. If I'm not, I'm just not going to make it. This is a spiritual truth that carries on for us. Even after the Holy Spirit descends upon his people, we talked about most recently the day of Pentecost, where we talked about how this Holy Spirit then was released into the people of God, and anyone who comes to faith in Christ then has the same power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That doesn't change the fact that we have the presence of God with us all the time, but we still need the presence of God's people. Being together with God's people has always been, the history of God pulling a people together has always been vital to people making it, spiritually. As I look around the room, I thought as I was preparing for this morning, and I could think, and I obviously, you know, I'm never totally sure who's going to be here on a Sunday morning completely, but as I look around the room this morning, I think I can actually say that I know each of your stories well enough to know a time when you desperately needed the people of God in your life. And God had them there for you. I've heard most of your stories. I've been here for a lot of them. And God has done the same for me and for my family. That there are moments of whether it's hurt or pain or grieving or mourning, or just being lost and not knowing what's coming next, or confusion. There are times in our lives when it becomes vitally aware to us that we need the people of God. The problem is, when we're not in those moments of trial, we tend to forget. And we get lackadaisical and lazy about it. And maybe even take it for granted. This psalm, Psalm 42, was sung by the people of God when they were all together to remind them of how precious it is to get to God and to get to God's people in worship. That's the reason this psalm is held in here, and it's the reason it was sung together, to remind them. Maybe you're in a time where things are going pretty smooth. Maybe you're in a time where you don't feel like you really need to rely on the people of God. This psalm is meant to remind you, no, you do. And there are other times when you're really hurting or in a trial where you know you need the people of God. And God has uniquely put those people around you, given you the opportunity to gather with his people, to be in his presence, so that you can be reminded of how good it is. So I want to encourage you, and we try to do this once in a while, but I want to encourage you even as you think about coming to the church gathering. The church we know is the people of God, and we are still the church when we are not in this particular room. We are the church sent, and we are the church gathered. But when we know we are coming to be gathered together, when we do regularly come together, as is our custom and as is called to by God, we need to come with our hearts prepared to remember why it's important. I know it's easy. I know it's even easier in a week like this week, right? 4th of July, holiday stuff, we had a few days off. Maybe you traveled somewhere for a couple of days. I know we did this week. We were away for a couple of days. Got back yesterday. It's easy to get scrambled, right? It's easy to get hurried and tense or be running around all the time or trying to recover on a Saturday night and have that thought, maybe I just need to sleep in. God doesn't want me to be tired, right? There's so many other things. I was away this week, so I have to catch up on so many things, right? Maybe it's around the house. Maybe it's getting ready for work this week. I don't know what it is in your life, but it's so easy, and especially in the summer, right, to just get moving in lots of directions and not remember how important it is to come to God's presence and find him and to be in the presence of his people. It doesn't mean you don't get a break and you don't go away and you don't miss times. It doesn't mean you have to legally be here every time the church is gathered. That's not what we're talking about. Because it's not about checking a box here for the psalmist. What is it about? It's about a true, heartfelt need. When he's not with the people of God, he feels it. He misses it. He wants to get back there. That's what we see as we keep going. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Verses 3 and 4, he uses, as is so often done with musicians and writers, right? He uses a little literary term here called hyperbole in verse 3. His tears have not literally been his food day and night, okay? You wouldn't live very long if that was the case, okay? So, but what he's saying is that his tears and his mourning, his grieving for being apart from God and apart from God's people has been so heavy on him that to him it feels like that's all that's been there, has been his tears. Maybe you can identify with the psalmist here, where there's been a time in your life when tears seem to have just been all you had. When you feel like tears were your food day and night. It's the other thing I know personally, and from talking with many of you as well, just knowing this in life, when you are crying a lot, you're not real hungry, are you? Your appetite leaves when you're in times of grieving. It's difficult. And the psalmist is saying literally here that tears have been his food day and night. They haven't been in real time. But one of the things that hyperbole gives us is this. Instead of giving us literal truth, hyperbole gives us emotional truth. Okay? Now, before you think I'm too literarily intelligent, I had to look that up. Okay? But this is the point of hyperbole. One of the reasons that hyperbole is used is to give us emotional truth. Okay? Because we're made as emotional people. Okay? All of us are emotional people. Whether you think you are or not, you are. Okay? Now, we all exhibit emotions differently and in different ways. That's one of the pleasures of being part of the body of Christ, is many members of one body together. We can express more of the emotions that God's given us in a healthy way. We can also uphold each other when those emotions are overwhelming. But the psalmist says here, tears were like his food day and night. And maybe in your mind, in your heart, that takes you to a time or a place where you remember being like that. When you felt like that's all you had. He goes on though. In those times, when you feel like your emotions have overwhelmed you and taken you, the second part of verse 3 feels like what you're continually hearing in your head, right? Where is your God? Right? Who's the they they're talking about? Why they say to me continually, who's that? Who's the they? The they is his emotions, his tears, his grieving. He says, tears have been like my food day and night, and they constantly say to me, where is your God? Anybody been there? You feel like you're so down, you're just thinking, where is God right now? I don't even know if he's here. The psalmist says that's what he was thinking. These are the sons of Korah. These are the worship leaders of the nation of Israel. Okay? Servants in the house of God. These are not new people to spiritual thought. These are people who have walked with the Lord, who have led the people of God and walking with the Lord. And they don't deny it. He doesn't deny the fact, the writer here, that he's been in times of such strong emotion, he doesn't even know where God is. Verse 4. This is a godly response to a time where you have no idea where God is. Okay? Psalm 42, verse 4. In those times, here's what you don't do. You don't wallow in your grief. You don't deny your grief either. But you don't allow your emotions to consume you. You have to be people who know truly who God is, even when things are dark. In verse 4, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God. The son of Korah here is saying, when I was thinking that tears were all I had no idea where God was, I reminded myself of the times where I got to worship with God's people. I reminded myself. He reminded himself that there were times when he would lead God's people in worship, that he would take others through times of grief to reminding them who God was. Here's a couple really important things here. If you've never engaged well in corporate worship, you won't be able to remember what that's like. And there are Christians that I come in contact with somewhat regularly, it seems like more regularly in today's day, not you sitting in this room, but I regularly come in contact with those who are naming the name of Christ and saying that they don't need the church. They just need Jesus. And you know what God says to that? You're not going to last very long. You're not going to make it. You won't make it. You will have a time, like you and I have, where you will come in contact with such deep emotions that just being alone with you and Jesus won't do it. You will need someone next to you, near you, around you, in your life that will have to come along and grab you by the arm and pick you up and remind you of who God is and how much he loves you. You and I and every other believer need that. The denying of needing other Christians in your life is a straight fallacy, and God's word tells us the exact opposite of it. We need God, and we need the people of God. He says, these things I remember. When he was asking that big question, where is my God? Where is God? See, because here's the thing about your emotions. When you're emotional, do you think straight? No. Okay? Pick an emotion. When you're sad, you don't think straight. You think the whole world is caving in, but the whole world's really not caving in. If it was, you'd be well aware, right? But you feel like the whole world's caving in. When you're angry, what happens? You feel like everything is something to be angry at, right? The old saying, you just see red, okay? You know where that comes from, right? When a bull sees red, they just lose their mind and go at it. No thinking involved whatsoever. See, emotions overwhelm us. If we are not grounded in who God is, and grounded alongside other people who are grounded in who God is, because the chances of all of us feeling the same emotion at the same time are really slim. That's why you have to be in community with others so that when the emotions do overwhelm you, someone can pull you aside and say, let's remember how good God is. I know it doesn't seem like it to you right now, but let's remember what's truth, not just emotional truth, right? His tears weren't really his food day and night. He just felt like they were. And he had to remember that God is still with him, that God is still good, that he would lead God's people in worship. And what pulls him out of this emotional downturn? Remembering corporate worship pulls him out. helps him recover. He says, I think God's gone right now. My tears are overwhelming. I have no idea where he is or what's going on. I'm overwhelmed with this sense of grief. We don't even know what it is. He never tells us. But his tears are like his food day and night. And the thing that pulls him out of that rut, out of that hole, out of that spiral, is remembering what it's like to be with the people of God, to sing, to worship, to learn and be reminded about who God is, and to be reminded that God has people all over the place, not just, I'm not alone. That's what pulls him out. These things I remember, he says, as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And then verse 5, right? We got a whole emotional swing in 4 verses. Okay? I mean, the psalmist is all over the place in 4 verses. And verse 5 is after he's been reminded by the Spirit of the Lord how important and how gracious God is to him. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There's a term that's widely used, and I started hearing it more when I started getting familiar with a pastor in New York City, Tim Keller, and it was this idea. Don't listen to your heart as much as you speak to your heart. Okay? If you listen to your emotions more than you talk to your emotions will run your life and you will be unpredictable and all over the place. Or you'll end up in a rut like the psalmist and you won't come out because you did not speak truth to yourself. What is the psalmist doing here? Are we to think that from his tears being his food day and night to verse 5 in his declaration of God, it being a salvation, that nothing happened in the middle? No, that it was a long period of time between those? No, we're here to remember he's probably still feeling the same emotion he was feeling in verse 3. He's probably still overwhelmed with tears of whatever it was that was happening in his life, and he says to himself, why are you cast down? I know this is hard. I know I feel a certain way, but why are you cast down when we know who God is? Our emotions aren't the most real thing. God is the most real thing. He says, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Don't hope in your emotions. Don't hope in your circumstances. Don't hope in things going really well. If you put your hope in those things, you will lose hope. If you put your hope in God, you will keep hope, and it will never go away. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He says literally, I feel like I don't even know where God is, but I will once again lead God's people to worship. I will do that. Be determined in your emotional life. Be determined to maintain hope. Be determined to get back to praise. That's what the psalmist is doing here. At the end of verse 5, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. That is the solution to our grief. Remembering God. That is our solution to our sorrow. Remembering God. That is the solution to our pain. Remembering God. So my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you. From the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. See, if you don't know where those places are, you don't get the gravity of what the psalmist is doing here. The sons of Korah were meant to be in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, leading worship, cleaning, establishing, maintaining the house of the Lord and then leading God's people and remembering who he is and what he's done for them. That's where they were meant to be. Do you know where Hermon and Jordan, the mouth of the Jordan, are? They're not in Jerusalem. They're way up north at the top of Galilee. Some of us know that, right? Harry's been there. Some of you have been there. I know Emily's been up in that region. I got a chance when I was in Israel to travel that region. It's not like right around the corner. Galilee is way up north. It's a totally different area. The mouth of the Jordan is up at the Sea of Galilee. So Galilee, the Jordan, feeds out of that. Hermon is a huge mountain that's up in northern Israel, and it's snow-covered all year long. It's very far from the desert of Jerusalem. And the son of Korah here is saying, I am really far from God's house and God's people. I am all the way up here, but I will remember you. See, what I'm getting from the sons of Korah here, this particular writer, is he's saying, part of my engaging with God is caught up in being together with God's people and worshiping together. But my circumstance currently is I am really far away from Jerusalem. I can't get to the people of God to do that. Here's what we need to remember. Circumstances do not dictate our hope. His hope was somewhat tied up in being where he normally was and doing what he would rather be doing. But he's not there right now. We have no idea why he's up in northern Israel. I don't know what it is. It appears as though it's some form of persecution here as we go forward. He doesn't name it, but he describes a little more later in this psalm. But for some reason, he cannot get down to Jerusalem and be with the people of God in the house of the Lord. And it is, there's something that happens in his life that overwhelms him. And he can't go to where he knows he can get the help he needs. But what does he do? He says, my circumstances will not win the day. I'm going to hope in the Lord. I'm going to remind myself of who he is. I remember him when my soul is cast down. Some of us, if not all of us, need to write this verse somewhere, verse 5. Where we will see it involuntarily. You ever do that? Put something somewhere so that you'll see it involuntarily? Here's the problem. If you've got a verse that you know you need and you put it somewhere where you have to go find it, you won't find it when you need it. That's how that happens, okay? And all of a sudden you're like, what was that verse again? I know I need something right now. But you're overwhelmed with your emotion. Some of us need to take verse 5, write it on an index card. My mom has gotten in the habit of doing this, so when I go visit her house, she's got these verses. She types out, she prints them, she laminates them, and she glues a little craft magnet on the back of them, okay? My whole life, my fridge has been like a verse memory chart, okay? It still is. Go to my mom's house. She's got these verses, little magnets on the back, stuck on the fridge. Why? Because my mom spends a lot of time in the kitchen and a lot of time opening and closing the fridge. So they're in a place where she will involuntarily be reminded of who God is. We need to do this in our lives, in our spiritual lives. Get some of this content in a place where you will see it when you're not trying to see it. That's what it means to remind yourself, to remember who God is. Maybe you need to write this on the back of your hand. Maybe you drive a lot. Here's another idea. Put it behind your steering wheel somewhere that you'll see when you're in your car. Redeem that commute that you spend every day. Something. Find a place, find a way, find a regular routine where this reminder will be in front of you involuntarily. Because there will be a day when your tears will feel like it's the only thing you've got. Or your grief or your maybe even your anger will feel like it's the only thing you have. And you will need to remember, why am I cast down? Hope in God, I shall again praise him. Even if I can't right now, I'm going to. See, there's a surety to this statement, right? He's up in northern Israel, far away from Jerusalem. They didn't have a car to drive that 2.5 or 3 hour drive down. It would take him days to walk there. He can't get to the throne room of God that for him was the place of God at the temple at that point. He can't get to the people of God at that point, so he has to remind himself of who God is. Spiritual discipline. Vitally important because, as Jeremiah tells us, your heart is deceitfully wicked and not to be trusted. Because one day your heart will be great, and the next day your heart will not. And that is no way to live for those who know who God is. Verse 7. We just sang this a few minutes ago. So this psalm informs part of our song together. So I want you to remember this for the next time we sing that song. What's the name of the song? I don't remember what it is. But Trevor might know. What's that? Come, Lord Jesus. Okay? As deep calls out to deep. Okay? It's a quote right out of here. Psalm 42. So next time you sing that song, you'll remember what the psalmist is writing about. And what you should remember is, I need God and I need God's people. Because that's how he's getting here in verse 7. Verse 7 says, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. This is in contrast to verse 1. What's the picture of water in verse 1? Life-sustaining, a calm little stream that a deer can get right up to and drink, get a good drink from. Here we've got waterfalls crashing down, waves breaking over him, okay? He's not in the calm place of the streams that he thinks will sustain him at this point. But how does he respond? Deep calls to deep, at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. Whether you feel like the waters are nice and calm, or whether you feel like you're in the middle of a storm, God is there. Even when you ask the same question the psalmist asks in verse 3, where is God? My emotions keep asking me, where's your God now? God is there. By day, in verse 8, the Lord commands his steadfast love. It's all around you. Here's what the psalmist see, people in times past, little more connected to nature than we are in today's world. Some of us are very connected to nature and love that. And the rest of us probably need to get a little more in tune. Okay? Because here the psalmist says, God's steadfast love is commanded to him from all around him. When he opens his eyes and looks around, what he is reminded of is God's love. Scripture continually preaches this truth to us, right? Says if we don't sing out, what will? The rocks. Nature itself is going to call out to God if the people of God don't. And nature and your surroundings and beauty when you see it reminds you of God's steadfast love. How does the grass come back up after the winter? Because God's love keeps the world in place. To remind us that God hasn't left. Nature's going to grow the way God tells it to. Even when snow piling on top of it, you would think should kill it. Not going to happen. All the things we see all day long should be reminders. Don't miss it. The phrase, I know you've heard me say it before. I said it again to somebody this past week. Phrase I heard, I'll give credit, I heard it from John Piper. He probably heard it from somebody else, but God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, three of which you may be aware of. Don't miss what's going on around you because you haven't looked. See, what happens when our emotions seem to overwhelm us? Which way do we look? Inward, right? When our emotions seem so strong, what do? We look inward and we stare at them. We all do it. What God is telling us here through this psalm, this son of Korah, thank goodness for this dude, right? That he didn't just write this psalm that was completely depressing, right? He could have stopped in verse 3, at the beginning of verse 3. My tears are like my food day and night. Where is my God? Period. See, if he would have just stared at his emotions and looked inward, that's where he would have stopped. And too often, I think sometimes we get caught there in verse 3. We have to move forward to remember, like he does, who God is. Verse 8. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love to me. How? By everything all around me. And by night, his song is within me. Verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? See, verse 9 is emotionally true, but verse 10, he stays faithful as he goes forward. Here's some things that happen. If you deny your emotions completely and just try to ignore them or bury them or make them go away, you will end up a very unhealthy individual. God gave you emotions. He only does what is good. God gave you emotions. He just doesn't want them to run your life. He wants to run your life while you have emotions. You can't forsake your emotions. The psalmist is very true here, right? He says to God, my rock, okay? So he sounds a little schizophrenic here in verse 9, okay? He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Now, if God is his rock, God hasn't forsaken him. But he feels like it. One of the things God's teaching us in this particular psalm is it's not wrong to feel like God has forsaken you. That is not wrong. Now, to believe that God has forsaken you is wrong. So when you feel something, it doesn't mean you have to believe it. Because everything you feel isn't true. God is true. So the writer here says, God is my rock. And I'm crying out to him, why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? There's some sort of enemy oppressing in the land of Israel at this point so that the worship leaders of Israel can't get into the temple in Jerusalem. We don't know totally what it is, but there's some different commentators that have some saying that. But the important part is this. He can't get to where he thinks he needs to be, to where he wants to lead worship, to doing his job and being with the people of God. There's an oppression that's keeping him from that. So he feels like God has forsaken him. But yet he states truth before he states his feelings. I say to God, who is my rock, why have you forsaken me and caused me to mourn by the oppression of others? It's okay to have real questions. One of the healthiest things that I had an older saint teach me at one point in my life that I didn't really practice well early in life, was God's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your questions. You can rest assured all your questions have already been asked by others. You're not new. Thousands of years of people questioning God. He's not afraid of your questions. Here's where you have to be careful. Don't ask questions without looking for answers. If you're asking questions just to stay in your pit of misery, that does not reflect someone who knows God at all. You can ask questions while you're in that pit of despair, but look for the truth. The psalmist here does the very emotionally and spiritually healthy thing of stating the truth before he goes ahead and asks the crazy question. Right? He says, I'm saying to God, you're my rock. I feel like you have completely left me. I've got nowhere to stand, and the oppression of others is overwhelming me. But I already said that God is my rock, and I'm reminding myself of that. So emotionally spiritual health is not afraid of their emotions. You don't have to bury your emotions. You don't have to ignore your emotions. But you do have to see your emotions in light of who God is. That's what it means to be emotionally and spiritually healthy. Experience the emotions, and while doing so, remind yourselves and be around people who can remind you of who God is. Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, here's this question again, where is your God? Where is your God again? Looks like you're having a rough day, week, month. Where's your God again? Verse 11, he restates from earlier in the chapter the same self-encouragement from verse 5. So once again, we're reminded, talk to yourself more than you listen to yourself. He says in this same question, where's your God? Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Put verse 5 and verse 11 somewhere where you will involuntarily see it when your emotions are upon you. You have to do it. It's one of the most spiritually healthy and mature things you can do. Put stopgaps in your life that will speak truth to you, others, yourself, the Word of God in different places, but remind yourself, here's what I have to say, this is life and death, folks. That's how the psalm starts out, right? If he doesn't get to water, if he doesn't get to God, he's going to die. And he may not die that very moment because emotional unhealth doesn't kill you right away, right? But we all know this. The truth of letting your emotions run your life will eventually kill you. It will lead you to despair in such a way that, heaven forbid, people take their own lives because their emotions have taken over their life. It might put you in a place where you may not die physically, but you might die spiritually, and you might die emotionally, and you might just be dead inside if you don't remember who God is and what he has done for you. He is your rock. He is your salvation. He is your hope. If you don't implant those things in yourself and allow others to do it with you, God is clearly telling us through Psalm 42, you just flat won't make it. You won't make it spiritually. You won't thrive in life. You keep trying to do it yourself. You keep trying to do it in isolation. You will not make it. But if you remember who God is, if you allow your emotions to be seen by those around you who also know who God is, they will lift you by the arm. They will remind you of God's truth. You can speak that back into your own life, and you can keep your hope in God, not in your circumstances, not in what's happened to you, not in what's happened around you, but our hope is in God. He is our rock and our salvation. Psalm 42 is one of my favorite psalms. Not because it's super cheery. This guy is in turmoil. Right? He is back and forth. Emotions will make you feel schizophrenic, right? Paul declares the same thing in Romans chapter 8, right? I want to do what I'm not doing and I don't do what I'm supposed to be doing. Woe is me. What is going on, right? The apostle Paul felt the same thing. Your emotions and your flesh will push you in a direction that is not where God wants you to be. But in the midst of those, if you remember who God is, if you speak that truth back to yourself, and you long for God and for being in the place of his people, there will be days when you will all of a sudden remember, yes, God is good. Maybe you haven't felt that way for a few weeks. Maybe you haven't felt that way for a few months. I don't know. But if you consistently and steadfastly do the things that God has called you to do and remember truth, there will be a time when you will pull out of that rut. you will come back to sing God's praise like the sons of Korah, to lead even God's people in praising God, and you will keep your hope in the God of your salvation, your rock. Spiritual discipline out of Psalm 42. We need to place things and reminders in our lives that will involuntarily call us back to truth. What you feel is not always true, but God is always true.